Well, thank you so much, Paul. I was one of those who was seeking a trophy baptism when the Lord brought me out of Adventism. But I thank God for asking some very important questions that he used in his answers to bring me to the full knowledge of what the gospel truly is. And what we're going to do at this time is open up the floor for some questions. I know some of you have brought your questions, or Paul's talk brought up some more questions, and we want to be open enough to have some answers. And for the questions that we don't have the answer to, we'll be honest enough to say we don't know. Is that okay with you? And for those that we have discovered through the searching of Scripture, we'll be open to share as well. In your packets, there's a little card where you could fill out your question. And what we're going to do is we're going to ask you to hand that into a. I think we're going to have some people going to go through your aisles there who you can get that card to, and we'll then go through them and present them for our panel of experts to share an answer with us. And just to introduce you to the various members of our panel here, to my far right is Pastor Greg Taylor. And Pastor Greg Taylor was an Adventist pastor for how many years again? 20 years in the Adventist Church as a pastor, graduated from the great Andrews University Seminary, right? And next to him is Colleen Tinker, who is one of the people who head up the former Adventist outreach ministry, Life Assurance Ministries. And then next to me is Dale Ratzliff, who some of you have read his book, Sabbath in Christ and Cultic Doctrine, and he's also one of the founders of Life Assurance Ministries. And Paul, where'd you go, Paul? And Paul, whom you've heard so far, I will open it up with a with a question of my own, if you don't mind. Can I ask a question? Is it okay if I ask the first question? Go for it. Okay. Why are we here? If this is, you know, if the Lord has spoken to us and we've discovered Christ, why would we come here together and talk about the Adventists in this manner? And I'll pose that to you, Pastor Greg.
There's a couple of reasons. It's a good opportunity for people who've been on a similar journey to be able to share and encourage one another. That's a big piece of why we're gathered. The other piece is that there is a sense of urgency in being able to speak truth. And there is absolutely no malice. There are a lot of... I was an evangelical Seventh-day Adventist living with a struggle of trying to be true to the Bible and also dealing with issues of Ellen White. And it was a very difficult experience in many ways. And that difficulty to be able to process through... It feels to me like I have this responsibility to reach back and help other people. If I found grace in a whole new and fresh way, how could I be so uncompassionate as to move on and just say, the rest of you, you know, too bad? I have this responsibility to help people understand the full implications of the gospel so they're not caught in what I believe is the modern-day version of the Galatians heresy. The Galatians, do I have just a moment? And the Galatians heresy did not, if you look at Galatians chapter 3, it did not teach that you are saved by works. It talked about being saved by faith. He says, how did you come to Christ? By the works of the law or by faith? The rhetorical question is by faith. Then he says, how is it then that you think that you're going to maintain that salvation by the works of the law? And that's where Adventism is tricky. Many of us came to know Christ, but then we were so living in fear that we were going to lose that salvation because of all these other laws. And that's a desperately unhappy and uncomfortable place to live. And there are literally, you know, thousands upon thousands of people within that system that live with that fear. And I believe we have a responsibility to tell the truth.
There are 300,000 Adventist members leave the Adventist Church every year on an average. Many of these, because they left for various reasons, but many of them left because they could not be good enough to measure up and have peace. Many of them become agnostic. When I left the Adventist Church, I determined I would never write anything against the church. But when I began to see so many of our friends throwing out the baby with the bathwater, I think we have a responsibility to help these poor people see the gospel and realize they can come to Christ just as they are and not pile a whole bunch of stuff between them and Christ.
Thank you. This first question is for you, Colleen, since we haven't heard from you yet. Are Adventists born again? If not, then they are saved if they are born again, right? Do they worship the same Jesus as evangelicals?
I can't say that Adventists are or aren't born again because God saves whom he will. I can only say that I can speak from my own experience. I believe that God saved me as an Adventist, but I did not know I was saved. I only knew I wanted to serve him. The Holy Spirit works in mysterious ways, and we can't say this Adventist is or this Adventist isn't. I have to come to the place where I say Adventism is false, and Adventism teaches a system that cannot save you. The thing that works in the favor of some Adventists is that they actually have the Bible. The Bible is where the word of life is. If an Adventist wants to know the truth, and that is the big if, they can find it in the Bible, and God will reveal himself and ultimately draw them, I believe, out. But so I can't say Adventists are or not born again, but I can say Adventists never know that they're born again because they don't understand what that means. And because they believe that they don't have a spirit that survive, you know, they believe that they have body plus breath, and that when they die, breath goes to God, body goes to the ground, and you're in a state of non-existence until the resurrection, which is really more of a recreation, but we won't go there. So without understanding that their spiritual life and death is not dependent upon becoming good, they don't understand that spiritual life is dependent upon a living spirit that's inhabited by God himself. So without that understanding, there's just no sense of security. There's no sense of even what it means to be born again. And with the belief that there is no actual spirit, I can only speak anecdotally. My sense is most Adventists are not born again. But it doesn't mean God is not reaching for them and trying to reveal himself. I don't know if I answered that very well.
You answered it quite thoroughly. One thing I do want to ask you as a follow-up to that is, let's say that there is a born-again Seventh-day Adventist who is happy going to their Adventist church. Why would we want to even share this information with them?
I'll be really honest here. I don't think a born-again Adventist is actually happy going to the Adventist church. I have a friend who is a former Adventist who said several years ago to me something that just really rang true. People who leave Adventism because they find Jesus leave because they do not hear their Father's voice in that church. So that's my answer. I don't think if a person actually meets Christ that they remain happy in their Adventist church because they don't hear their Father's voice.
Paul, you talked a little bit about this, about the health message and the different ways that Adventists are reaching out to people in the third world countries. The question is, the health message is good in a sense that it's teaching healthful values and teaching people how to live a longer, better life. Loma Linda is featured in different magazines and news reports as to how Adventists are living longer than other people. What's wrong with the Adventist health message?
This is a serious question. Is this on? No. Oh. Why does it work for you and not me? By the way, I can't resist also giving an addendum to the last question. A born-again person who is attending the Seventh-day Adventist Church is serving a false system. They are part of a deceptive religious movement. They are part of the problem. and they've got to separate themselves sooner or later. They're part of that massive instrument of deception, and they can't in good conscience remain indefinitely being part of what makes it go, giving their tithe and everything else. What's wrong with the health message? I think with anything that appears to be good in Adventism, and I would never suggest for a moment that everything is corrupt down to the last molecule, apart from the sense in which the whole creation is groaning and awaiting its redemption. But no matter what is being said, we need to get to the bottom of it. What is the origin of the health message? It's, putting it crudely, your body is just about all there is to you. And that is a very problematic understanding of Adventism. And Colleen has really helped me to understand and unpack all the implications of believing that this body and breath are all that you are. All the ways that this plays out in psychology in one way and another. And so, yes, let's affirm that people ought to take good care of their bodies. They should be good stewards of that one body which God has given them for the one lifetime they may enjoy here on earth. But it's, as with anything else, whether it's beautiful Adventist music or any other seemingly benign outreach, sooner or later, and better sooner, let's talk about what really motivates the emphasis and not just the superficial benefits.
I'd like to add an addendum to that, too. If you go back and see the origin of the health message, it was basically getting ready to be pure enough for the second coming. And they still talk about a translation diet, okay? And Ellen White said that if you eat meat, you will not be among those who are translated, you know. And if you're an evangelical, think raptured, okay? And also, even though Ellen White copied from good sources, some good sources in her health message, there's a lot of things that she said were absolutely wrong. She's got a very warped concept of sex. She talks about the dangers of tea, which has been proven to be healthy. And I could go on and on and on. But anyway, it's a mixture, it's a mixed bag, and often it's done for the wrong reasons.
I'll ask you this, Dale. A lot of Adventists become Adventists because of the Adventist teaching on Daniel and Revelation. What would you say would be, in short, a more orthodox understanding of Daniel and Revelation?
Go for it. Let me just say this. It's my settled conviction that doctrine should not come from apocalyptic passages. Apocalyptic passages like Daniel and Revelation have been translated many different ways, and especially Revelation and some areas of Daniel are very esoteric, and I'm not one to say this is exactly what it means. I think we should get our doctrine from the teachings of Christ as they are explained in the epistles, and if we do that, we're on safe ground. Yes. And if you look at the problems with Adventism is that they got their doctrines from apocalyptic passages, some of which are the most obscure in the whole of Scripture. That's the problem. I don't know if that's the answer, but that's my answer.
So are you basically saying that the Adventist view of Daniel and Revelation is completely wrong?
I'm not going to say completely, okay, but I have thrown it out totally.
Back to you, Paul. You had mentioned, since we're on the same topic.
Greg is really lonely to him.
We'll get to Greg in a second. But you had mentioned in your talk earlier a little bit about getting to Revelation chapter 12, about the, here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus and so forth. You mentioned that briefly, but you never got back to it. The Adventist view of the spirit of prophecy that is found in those who keep the commandments of God is probably one of the first things that Adventists teach others, that this is the mark of the true church. What say you on that topic, if you can expound a little bit more on that?
Well, we can make pretty quick work of what they mean by that. If they're referring to primarily to the work of Ellen G. White as God's special authoritative messenger, all we have to do is test her by the Word of God and apply simple tests of factuality, internal consistency, and so forth. And she falls to bits in a steaming pile of absurdities. That's how I see it.
Okay,
was I too harsh?
No.
It likes it.
If you study carefully the text in Revelation 12:14 and then 19:10 or whatever it is, by saying that the spirit of prophecy is Ellen White, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Basically what that means, and many translations have it, is that the testimony of Jesus is the theme of all prophecy. Prophecy points to Jesus. And what Adventists have done is taken Jesus out and put Ellen White in. And in fact, if you look carefully at some of her texts, if you read Hebrews, tell me, Greg, what does Hebrews 1:1-3 say?
Well, it says God spoke in times past through the prophets and through the...
Yeah.
In these last days, he's spoken through his son.
In his last days, he's spoken through his son. Ellen White takes that and say, in times past, God spoke through his prophets. In these times, he speaks through the testimonies of his spirit. So she's taken that text, which exalts Jesus as the ultimate truth, and inserts her own testimonies there. Something is major wrong there.
Greg, you've said that you are an evangelical Adventist during your years as an Adventist pastor. Do Adventists worship the same Jesus as other evangelicals?
The tricky thing about Adventism is there's many faces to Adventism. There are liberal Seventh-day Adventists who really don't believe in creation. They don't believe the biblical text, really. They are culturally Adventist in the sense that they will show up at a church if they go to church. They'll show up on a Saturday morning, and that's the extent of it. That is a liberal view, which they really don't believe in the atonement. Very liberal, quotes Christian in the sense. Then there's the other extreme, which is the more traditional Seventh-day Adventists, and these are really focus on, performance, and they believe that Jesus was in every way like us. Many of them believe that he had a nature that was affected by sin, and therefore, because he did it, so can we. Well, if you take those two extremes, they're really saying the same thing. Jesus was not our substitute. Jesus was a way to, he showed us a way to a better way to live. In that sense, they reduced Jesus to, it cheapens grace. Interestingly, the traditional Adventists will often talk about evangelicals and saying that we teach cheap grace because it's absolutely through the substitutionary death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But in reality, they cheapen it because they can achieve it through their own merits. And so in that sense, yes, it's a cheapened gospel. Back to the question that was raised a while back. I think as evangelical Adventism is the most difficult balance, having been in that place, to try to teach the gospel and to try to maintain some kind of connection with the other Adventist doctrines is very difficult. But I felt like I was called to bring about that kind of change and help people understand the gospel. And the Lord used me as a youth, when I was in youth ministry and so on, to help a lot of kids come to know that they could have salvation through Christ. So that was, in a sense, a way that God used me within that system. At the same time, I was talking to another former Adventist pastor friend of mine and said, really, we were perpetuating the problem because we were developing our own Adventism. It was a neo-Adventism, which really didn't believe in Ellen White, but just said just enough to get by with the conference. We didn't really believe we didn't believe the investigative judgment, but we would use terms that make it sound like we did enough to get by so we could stay within the system. And we weren't able to really speak truth. So it was a difficult balance. But whenever the church was challenged, we were the kind of people that were pushed forth as, well, look at these guys. They're evangelicals. But when the doors closed and we're talking inside, we were the ones that were kind of on the fringes within the church and considered to be the radicals. So it's a very difficult balance. And I just want to say for those who may be, quote, evangelicals, evangelical Adventists trying to walk that line, you really have to ask yourself, are you being truly honest? Because how can you teach truth and yet at the same time pretend to be something that you're really not? There has to come a moment of truth when you have to really say, am I being consistent across the board? And for me, I had to come to grips with that and say, you know, in order to be true to myself and true to my God, I could no longer play the game.
I want to add to that. That is so true. Richard and I were actually what we considered ourselves to be very evangelical Adventists for about 10 years. And we often talked about the fact that we could contribute. We could make a difference. We taught a Sabbath school class at Loma Linda. And our attempt was to bring the gospel into our surroundings. There were two things I see now that were problematic with that. One was that in spite of the fact that we sort of understood the gospel, we still had in the backs of our minds this idea that if we left the Sabbath, we might not be saved. And that isn't the gospel. So even though, and for years, this was the cognitive dissonance that would just hang me up and I could not resolve it. How is it that if the law is written on the heart by the Holy Spirit, all these thousands and thousands of Christians who obviously worship God and love Jesus are not being convicted to keep the Sabbath? I could not answer that question. And I really did think I would lose my salvation or would stand to lose it. Then the other thing, of course, is the integrity issue. And we finally realized we can't keep appearing to support what we don't believe. And I remember the day we stood in our kitchen and we said, okay, we've reached a point where we have to do something. We either have to decide we're going to stay inside and go incognito, knowing the gospel and teaching it from within and not really saying it clearly, or we're going to have to leave. And we looked at each other and said, if we stay and try to make a difference and appear to be Adventists that are supportive, how can we ever expect our sons to tell us the truth? We have to leave.
I'm going to bring this back to you, Greg. How does somebody get over keeping the Sabbath, and how do you deal with someone who's trying to convince you of the Sabbath?
Let me make sure I heard that. How do you get over keeping it, mm-hmm. and how do you explain it to somebody who wants you to keep it? Yes. As we started really studying and understanding Galatians is a key book. We were talking about this a little bit last night, and Dale said that he recommends that without Ellen White, anybody that has a question on this issue, read Galatians every day, asking for God's Spirit to lead you every day for 30 days and see what happens. What happened within me was I noticed that I was becoming more concerned about my thought life and making sure that I would not allow my thoughts to stray, that I would be a faithful husband even in my thoughts, that I was going to be a person of integrity with my family, that I was going to walk with the Lord in my finances, in every aspect of my life. And yet, when sundown Friday night would come around, I started not caring about that. And it didn't, you know, it wasn't like it was a deal. And I thought, this is really strange. This was before I was really cognitively aware of what was going on. I was becoming filled with the Spirit. And God was prioritizing things that really mattered about the heart and about integrity and becoming a man of God at a deeper level than I'd ever been before. And yet, simultaneously, this issue of Sabbath became less and less important. It was like it was not a deal at all. Now, when I actually started to leave, then all the tapes started running through my head about, you know, if you leave the Sabbath, then you'll eventually lose your salvation and all that, and you'll have the blood of souls on your hands, especially if you're a pastor. All those tapes, and that was terrifying. But God was doing something in me far before that. Now, when people come and try to convince me of Sabbath now, I remember the process that God took me on during those years leaving, especially the last months when I really became aware of the Seventh-day Sabbath issue not being it was a experience with Christ as my Sabbath rest rather than a day. When that happened, I would wake up in the morning. Here I am, an Adventist pastor, and I would wake up in cold sweat, sometimes early in the morning, and just be terrified that I was going to not only lose my salvation, but I'd be, you know, I had a church of about 500 members at the time, and what if I lead these people astray, and I'll be held responsible? And I would literally pray, God, let me die, rather than lead these people astray. Because I love these people. These were the people that God had given me responsibility for. And then I would get in, I'd be up really early in the morning praying and reading the Bible, and I keep getting these messages, especially out of Galatians. Stand firm in the freedom for which Christ has set you free. Do not become entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You know, the wall has been broken down, Ephesians chapter 2, you know, 2 Corinthians 3, you know, the old covenant is obsolete, and, you know, what was written on stone, all that. And I'd have this joy in my heart. The rest of the day I felt fine. Next morning I wake up, I'd be terrified again. And then I'd go through the same process, and the Lord would give me peace, and I'd feel great the rest of the day. And then the next morning, and this went on for months. And then one day, it was like the Lord just spoke to my spirit. It wasn't an audible voice, but it was just as clear. Where's your fear coming from? Your fear's coming from Ellen White. It's coming from the old Adventist tapes. And where's the joy coming from? It's coming directly out of the Bible and out of God's Spirit leading me through the Scriptures. And when that clicked, it didn't mean that there wasn't a battle still, because we had to actually walk it out then. But the internal battle was over with. The victory was won. And so if somebody tries to lay that on me, it's like, I know that the Spirit of God has led through His Word in this thing. And Sabbath is not a binding requirement for New Covenant Christians, period.
Amen. Thank you. Dale, you mentioned Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, about the prophets speaking in the past and everything. If there are no more prophets now, why is it that in the New Testament it talks about that the gift of prophecy is one of the spiritual gifts that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12?
I don't think that there are prophets in the same way that wrote Scripture today. I believe that the gift of prophecy may still be present in the church. I believe it is. But as was said a few minutes ago, we must test the prophets. Despise not prophesying. Test all things. Hold fast that which is good. And I think that answers the question.
I totally agree with what Dale just said. And I think that the way I have come to understand this the best is that, number one, the spiritual gifts are all given for the edification of the body. There is nothing in the New Testament to indicate that prophecy will ever give us new information about salvation or Jesus or God or His nature. That has been fully revealed in Jesus. So prophecy is for edification. It's for helping the body to understand how to live godly lives according to Scripture.
Since you already had the mic,
I
noticed you're wearing jewelry. How long were you an Adventist now? Isn't your body the temple of God? And aren't you defiling it by piercing your ears?
Surely it's not a serious question. No. The Bible actually is full of references to jewelry. The Old Testament, for example, has signet rings on fingers and brides adorned. And so jewelry has never been said. The Bible never says jewelry is forbidden. The text that I remember hearing was the one from, was it 1 Peter? Let not your adornment be only, you know, the braiding of hair and the wearing of whatever, but a quiet spirit. It's interesting the way it's written. It doesn't forbid the jewelry, but that was always snatched out of context and said, you know, you can't do this. I remember once a friend of mine, when we were Adventists, she went to a rather conservative Adventist church, and she came to me one day and said, my pastor told me that if you have holes in your ears, you have a hole in your heart. And, you know, I see no effect on my relationship with Jesus because I have earrings.
Often when God asked the Israelites to get rid of their jewelry, it was a punishment.
Does that include brooches?
I don't know how many of you have read Cleveland's book, Whitewashed. If you have, and if you haven't, it'd be a good book to read. You will see that the early Adventists, including Ellen White and all the early Adventists, wore jewelry, but they airbrushed them out in the pictures, a form of deception. And Ellen White even had wedding rings when she was in Europe. So, enough said.
Paul, two questions for you, Paul. First one is, what is equity on the mission field, and why do SDAs not practice it? And then second question is, what brand of Adventism is spreading in those countries that are that you mentioned, Latin America and Africa and Russia?
First question first. What is meant by equity? Well, as soon as I know what it is, I'll have something to say. I used to think that the kind of Adventism that was spreading on the mission field, as it were, was primarily of the traditionalist variety. I'm still inclined to say that, but preparation for tonight has reminded me that I need to survey even much more widely than I have. The people whom I contacted for information for tonight are very reliable. I think they're very sound. They have good insight. They're good observers, but it's a limited sample. And so I want to be very careful about stating things too dogmatically. Generally speaking, though, in movements such as Adventism, it's kind of the Matthew 25 syndrome. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cross land and sea to make one proselyte, and when you do, you make him twice as much the son of hell that you are yourselves. And unfortunately, this is repeated again and again across the world. It's the folks in the other places who become far more zealous, far more legalistic and dangerous than the folks back home. And so this is a real concern of mine, but I was very surprised to learn to what extent the Adventists are accepted in Russia, for example, much more than I might have imagined. I think the Soviet period has a lot to do with that. I think that it really chilled their jets, as it were. And I think that they've seen a path in accommodation and not sticking out too far.
Dale, what is the best way to address the Adventist teaching that the New Testament is only addressing the ceremonial laws and not the moral laws when it talks about a new covenant and so forth? And then also, why worship on Sunday?
Here, let me see the first part of it again. What is the best way to address the Adventist teaching that the New Testament is addressing only the ceremonial law, not the moral law? I would say get Sabbath in Christ and read it. Okay, well, that's a cheap shot. Anyway, I think it's understanding the covenants. It's very clear if you do a study of Deuteronomy and Exodus that the Ten Commandments are the words of the covenant. You will find it interesting if you're an Adventist that never in the Bible, the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament are never called the commandments. They're called the covenant. They are the words of the covenant. You come to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 3, but we struggle through, you know, that's part of the text. And what does Paul say? That He talks about written in stone and then in ink. Okay, it's referring to the Old Covenant. Ten Commandments written in stone, the other laws were written in ink. He goes on to say that if you're still going by those, you have a veil over your eyes. If you go to Hebrews, if you read the last part of Hebrews 8 and the first four verses of chapter 9, chapter 8 says, when he said new covenant, he made the old what?
Obsolete.
What is growing old is ready to disappear. Well, I said, that wasn't the Ten Commandments, but read on. In chapter 9, he goes on to say, and this is the covenant. He goes on and he talks about what was in the covenant, and then he says, the tables of the covenant. So if you put that together, it's very clear that he says, you know, the Old Covenant is obsolete. But please recognize this, that the Old Covenant, I'm speaking of the Ten Commandments, and don't get me wrong, is really a very low level of morality. Everybody believes you shouldn't kill, except maybe a few terrorists. The New Covenant level is much higher. And to think, you know, people say, well, if you do away with the commandments, you're going to go out and kill, steal, and commit adultery. No way, because we're not even to look with lust. We're not even to call somebody a fool. You know, there's a much higher standard of morality in the New Covenant. And listen to this carefully. I believe that the Sabbath is a ritual law and not a moral law. All the moral laws of the Old Covenant are still valid, but they've been increased in their scope and, I might say, in their morality. So that's how I understand the covenants. And that really helps you. If you get that understanding of the covenants, it will open up the errors of Adventism, and you'll see the gospel front and center, new, and you praise God for it. Jesus is our covenant partner. He kept the covenant for us. We enter into the covenant blessings, not by our obedience, but by our faith in him. Amen. Now, listen to what Paul said. He said, that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from what? The law. But the righteousness which comes from God, how? On the basis of faith. And I'll be speaking in my presentation that it's the righteousness of God that makes us perfect. The righteousness of the law is a much lower level of righteousness.
We'd encourage you just to take a look at Matthew chapter 12 also if you have an issue with just the ceremonial nature of Sabbath or the religious ritual. Jesus clearly places the Sabbath alongside with other, like the showbread and priesthood and other things that were ritual, temporary religious law. So, and then, of course, Colossians 2, he says these things were a shadow of things to come. The reality is Christ. So it's very clear that Jesus himself taught that Sabbath was a temporary, not moral, eternal law.
Well, I know that some of your questions were not addressed, but unfortunately we have to end this session. But that doesn't mean you can't get your questions answered. So I know that Greg, Colleen, Dale, and Paul will still be available after we're done right now to answer your question personally. One last question, that if you can give me a three-word answer from each of you, just three words, what is the best way to share Jesus with an Adventist?
Pray. Pray, pray.
Tell my experience.
Explain the gospel.
Ditto.
Well, we have lots of resources in the back, lots of people here who can answer more questions, and just feel free to hang around and fellowship and get to know one another. Let's close in prayer if we'll all bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the wonderful gift of salvation that you've given us, Lord. And Lord, we're here motivated by one thing, and that is love for you. You told us in Matthew chapter 22 and Mark chapter 12 that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And the second one is to love your neighbor as you do yourself. And today we are gathering throughout this weekend to learn how we can love you more with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and also how we can love our neighbors, some of them who don't know Jesus and others of them who are religious but still don't know Jesus. And so we just ask that you be with us throughout the rest of this weekend, and may your spirit speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.